Well, we are going to be going through Romans 9 today, the second half of Romans 9. Eventually, I'm going to get to that. But I want to start off just telling you guys what a blessing it's been for Patty and I to be back here at Acts 2. You know, we weren't sure what we were going to do for church up here. We haven't even figured out what we're doing down in Texas yet. So, in fact, the church that we were going to down in Texas, and we loved the pastor, and he preached the word, and it was great and awesome. Guess where he is now? Spring Creek. He's up here in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee. We were there for about 2 months, and then all of a sudden we find out he's leaving to come to Wisconsin from Texas. We're like, no, you know, so we haven't figured that out, but we figured it out here. So it's great to have the fellowship with you and communion with the word and with prayer and with conversation and with laughter. And so it's such a blessing. And I was thinking about it, and I realized I also had a double blessing when we first came back here, because the week that we showed up, Eric was doing chapter 7 of Romans, the second half. And the second half and also chapter 8 were huge in my life 48 years ago, because it was 48 years ago, little over that, that I came to faith, real faith, that went from here to here. And these verses, I memorized these verses, some selections out of there, because I didn't ever want to forget the reality it took place. And so it started right off. The one that I memorized was, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Wretched man that I am. Now I want to ask you something. You ever feel like that? Wretched man, wretched woman, based on what you're thinking or what you're doing. I mean, I grew up feeling that way about my life. I can't tell you how many times I screamed at my mother when I was a teenager and made her cry. She ran off crying, and then I drove away in my car, and I'm 5 minutes out, and I'm going, what is wrong with me? You see? Because there was something wrong with me. That truth of that verse. And I thought it was important for me to remember that. It was that I believe all people need to come to that place, though, of realizing how wretched they are, because that's God's way of leading us to Him, of leading us to that place of repentance that ends up in faith in Him. And so the other verse that I memorized that I thought was really important, because what I did to deal with that for many, many years was numb myself to it. Drinking and drugs and partying and everything I could think of. I joined the army. I did all kinds of stuff just trying to get away from the wretchedness, until I finally cried out, who will set me free from the body of this death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Well, that took place in my life 48 years ago, and I wanted to remember that. I wanted to remember it so that I never again would have to feel condemned or rejected or unworthy of God to the point where He wouldn't want anything to do with me. And He's kept those verses, folks. I haven't said those verses in 30 years or 48 years, I don't know, and yet they came right back to me, you see? And I'm so thankful, because those verses have helped me in my journey. Now, that salvation journey for me started then, but it was a journey that's going to go on for eternity of continuing to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's going to go on for eternity. Isn't that awesome? You know, people think you get to heaven and that's the end. No, it isn't. It's just the beginning of a new way of learning more and more and more and more about our Savior and about His Father. That's awesome. We're never going to reach the end of what we're going to learn and develop in our relationship with God. Now, that journey that I've had then after that salvation journey has been a real blend of things, right? I mean, reality is our journeys are a blend of things. You can probably relate. There's been sickness. There's been health. There's been despair in my life. But there's been delight. There's been blessings, there's been tribulations, there's been all these different things that are all swirled around in this journey that I'm living life. And that's continuing. It's not like that ended. I'm looking now and I'm thinking, hey, I'm going through the journey of getting old. Really, you see? And there's stuff in there, trials that I didn't have 20 years ago. But I got them now. I got to deal with them. They're part of the journey. And I'm excited about the book of Romans because the book of Romans is Paul basically telling the entire story of God from the time of what creation was all about to the place of our glorification with him in Christ, and then in between talking about sin and salvation and sanctification that goes along with this. And it's all in this concise book, you see. And he writes it out in such a way, and there are so many promises in Romans about this journey of God, with God, about his plan for us and for his creation. Now, Romans reminds us of those promises, and I think it's really important that we continue to dwell on the promises of God that are really important for us. That's why I memorized those verses. I mean, there's so many promises, and maybe I could memorize them all. Probably not. I don't have enough energy, quite honestly, to do it anymore. But I'm grateful that I did, because some of them, they keep coming back to me at times in my life. Jesus tells us, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, right? But then he also says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, okay? Now, the thief is out there, our enemy and God's enemy. He hates God, he hates people, he hates God's creation. And so he tries to get people to never get to the point where they get to become children of God and have a relationship with him. He wants them to stay there in this sinful world, the God of which, what does Jesus say? The God of this world, you know. And we can see him working all the time. All you got to do is turn on the news or maybe look at your neighbor or your own. So this is going on. And in the midst of that, he's trying to work then on those who become children of God. He doesn't just say, oh, well, I guess I'm done with them. No. He is going to do everything he can that's in his power to steal away the abundance that we could have in Jesus Christ. A growing abundance. It's not like you come to Christ and you have all the abundance and now there's nothing else to do. We're growing in that abundance because we have to keep dealing with what? This world. It's broken. It's messed up. We got to deal with all that. Our lives are broken. They're messed up. We have to deal with that. But as we look at those promises and those roots grow deep in our life, what takes place is that the effects of the world will shorten in our lives. They will lessen in our lives. Because it's not easy to deal with some of the trials that happen in your life. You go through a tragedy takes place. If that doesn't have an effect on you, then there's something, you're a robot, you're not a human being. It has an effect, but the effect can shorten and lessen so that you can continue to get into God's abundance, even with those things in our world. Because if we can't have his abundance in this world, then we have nothing, right? But we have it. You know what it's like when you're feeling that. Yet the world is trying to take it away from us. Sickness doesn't have to end up leading us into a life of constant sadness. Trials don't have to lead us into a life where we dwell in turmoil, you know, in our life, where we're just never settled. It doesn't have to be like that because God wants to bring us abundance. And as we grow, he will do that. Now, I have to tell you, I just saw illustrated in my life growth, which is really awesome when you see that, well, I've grown. I have grown. Because sometimes I look at myself and I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe you just said that. That's something you would have said 48 years ago. Come on. Can't you get your act together? You know, the enemy, the accuser, boy, he is going to remind you every time you do something. I hope. If he's not reminding you of those things, then you're not a danger to him because you're not even thinking about him yourself. So he doesn't have to worry about you. You're already off there. So the fact that he does that, that's a good thing. But it can be a really bad thing without Christ. So I remember one of the things is dealing with trials, man. There were some times in my life where I had four boys. I'm a pastor. You know, I've just got a lot going on in my life. And it's stressful sometimes, really stressful. And there's trials that come. One of them that I remember very clearly, I can't forget, our cars were all breaking down, various states of disrepair. So I got to fix them. We can't afford to go out and just buy a car, you know. So I'm trying to work in a car. I am not a mechanic. I mean, I'm pretty good at figuring out most things I can figure out, but some stuff I'm just not. And mechanics is one of those. And I'm trying to work on it. And this, you know, you touch this bolt in Wisconsin on an old car and it breaks off. Now, okay, now what do I do? Now I have to cut this off or do this. Or so I'm doing all that and it's going, and it is not going good. And it's not a Saturday and I'm preaching in the morning and I need to work on my message because, of course, I never finish my message until Sunday morning's back in that day. Seriously, there were times I had half a message and I go in on Sunday morning at 4 a.m. and figure, well, I better get it done now. You know, so I finally commit to jotting down some thoughts. And I got to the place of despair. I remember getting out from the truck. I'm in the garage. Nobody's there. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Now, maybe you've never yelled that out loud like I have, but I bet you've thought it sometimes. God, what are you doing? I've given my life. Why is this happening? Can't you help me here? Can't you make this a little easier? You know my situation. You know what's going on in my life. I can't handle this. I can't take it. God, why are you doing this to me? Okay. Well, that could go on for some minutes, some hours, some days. You see, it's just stealing the abundance that the Lord wants me to have. So, 2 weeks ago, I'm a Blackhawk trailer, working on the trailer. We bought this trailer and found out after we bought it, you know, we didn't look very closely at the reality of it. It is a piece of junk. It's a tear down. Well, we can't tear it down. We bought it. I gotta fix it. And it seemed like everything I touch to try to fix, I go into it thinking, okay, all I got to do is this. Well, that's not all I got to do. I got to do this because I start doing that, then this get added on. And next. So that's kind of been the thing for the last couple months. A couple weeks ago, I had finished this kitchen remodel from the inside. Literally, when we bought the place, it was filled with dishes and pots and pans and stuff. You couldn't see anything. And we just looked at everything. Cool, you know, lots of storage space, blah, blah, blah. When we get there in reality and start pulling that stuff out, and I start looking at the reality of it, and I realize the cabinet, I don't even know how that stuff was sitting on there because I could stick my hand right through the thing and find out the whole thing is rotted. This trailer has been leaking for how many years, I have no idea. And because of that, the wood gets wet repeatedly, then it rots, then insects get in there and ants and everything else. So all that's happening, but I fixed it all in the inside. But I gotta take care of the outside. And I hadn't looked at this one corner up on the thing. So I'm up on this ladder, it's like 11 feet up, and I'm looking, and they had just taped. Obviously, there's a huge leak. This whole corner where all of that rotted on the inside was just taped with this white tape. They did a horrible job. Who knows how long this thing has been leaking? There's like holes where water's going to run. So I'm just going, well, okay, I got to fix it. One more thing I knew. So I'm tearing off the tape, tearing it off and everything like that. Great, I got all the tape off. That took a while. It was really on there, but it wasn't doing the job. And I start pulling away the aluminum, you know, that makes the sides of the trailer. All the wood is rotted. It's gone. Like, you know, it's just rotted. It's falling out and stuff. And I start pulling out a way to fix that thing. The entire 8-foot section, foot and a half wide, 3 feet high, the bottom of that falls on the ground. I'm sitting on the ladder and I see it falls down and just chunks of wood and stuff are falling out of there. And the whole thing is just rotted and it's falling on the ground. And I'm like, I don't even remember exactly how you were inside, I think, or something at the time. I don't know if I called out to Patty or what, or she just heard me out there cry out, God, why is this happening? I can't take this. I have no more energy. I didn't come up to Wisconsin to spend my entire summer, 6 months, working on this. You know, I just am in despair. But what was cool about it is I was in despair, I don't know, 1 or 2 minutes, because God reminded me, hey, Steve, let me remind you of something out of Romans. I work all things together for good to those who love me, who are called according to my purpose, and that's you. Okay, so I remembered that. And I started to calm down, you know. I didn't think I'm going to pay somebody to burn this trailer down and collect the insurance money. I think Pat, I'm pretty sure Patty even said, we should just sell this thing right now the way it is and get out of here. I'm like, no, we paid. We're going to make this and we're going to make money on this even. Okay, that's my thinking. But I'm saying that, okay, God, I believed it. I believed that he was working it together for good. Even though I couldn't see it, I could not see what good could be coming from this. I'm not getting it, Lord. And then the next verse comes to mind. For those whom he foreknow, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And I thought, yeah. This is the process of conforming me to be like Jesus. And I began to realize in the power of the Holy Spirit that I have within me, if I allow him to work in my life, I can deal with this. I can get back to abundance. I don't have to live here in despair and discouragement and disappointment. I don't have to live in that. And it took a few minutes, but pretty soon I'm back on the ladder with a tarp. Patty and I decided, let's just put a tarp over this thing. I can't fix it today anyways. It's the weekend. We'll come back to it on Monday. And we did that. By the time I got home, okay, I'm okay. I'm okay. In fact, the next morning I woke up and I was full of hope. I felt great. And I was reminded that the Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I love that. Don't you love that? You can go to bed being so discouraged about what just happened today and get up the next day and God will give you new hope. He does that during the night. And so God is a good God. He has a good plan for you and I as our children, and nothing can thwart his plan. That's how Paul ended chapter 8, saying, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come or powers or height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I love it. I love Romans chapter 7 and 8. You know, it's awesome. So that brings us to chapter 9. Now, if you remember, Eric talked about chapter 9. 9 through 11, these three chapters is where Paul talks about God's plan for the Gentiles and for the Jews, for Israel. And he talks about some of that. And Eric got into that last week. He talked about some things that were really key points to me. I jotted down a couple key points that I remember. And one was that just because we see Israel right now not believing in a Messiah, not believing in Jesus, rejecting him, for the most part, it's not that there aren't select Jewish people that haven't, but as a whole, the nation of Israel is not coming around yet, you know. But just because we see that doesn't mean that God's plan is failing, because that's what we see. So Paul writes, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. You see, God has used Israel, the nation of Israel, that's part of God's plan, to call into his family the true Israelites, you see, the true people of Israel, which are all of those Jews and Gentiles that believe by faith in him and what he's done. Second point that Eric made is that the lack or the absence of mercy does not mean there is injustice. I thought that was an excellent point. Romans 9, God in Romans 9 says something that was always hard for me, you know, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You know, God, Paul's writing that God can, he can do what he wants, right? If he wants to have mercy, he can do it. But if he doesn't, that doesn't mean that he's being unjust. In fact, Eric, the quote is this. Eric said, no one who has been treated unfairly, no one has been treated unfairly who received justice and not mercy. I thought that was a great quote. Because isn't that how our world looks at God? If there's a God, then why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he have mercy on everybody? If he can save some, why isn't he saving everybody? If he can prevent things, why doesn't he prevent all tragedy? You know, that's their view. God should, God should, God should. And today we're going to see why should God do that? Because we think he should do that. God has a plan, and it's a good plan. And you and I, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what makes us sons and daughters of God, you know, that faith. We're trusting. Paul had previously written that in 8, that if you see something, you don't hope in it because you're seeing it. Hope is in what we can't see, you see. I don't know. I can't see heaven. You ever try to picture heaven? I mean, people say, oh, yeah, it's going to be a giant golf course. You know, I get to play every day a different course, you know, blah, 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 or whatever. I mean, people see different things in heaven. Some people think you're going to be standing up there, la, 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 singing, oh, you know, 24/7 or whatever. I don't know. Maybe we are, but we're going to be having a good time doing it, whatever it is. God has promised us that. So with that being said, we're going to delve in here for the last few minutes in the 9. The second half. I just want to share a few bullet points, and I'll tell you, and that's all I'm going to do. And the reason I'm only going to do that is this. Chapters 9 through 11 have been hard chapters for me over the years to study and try to figure out. I want to figure out God's plan. I want to know the details of it. I want to know how it is that it's okay for him to do this or not do this or not, you know, I want to know all that, you see? And when I start doing that and I get into my own rabbit trail thing, my brain starts to fry, so I figured I'd spare you getting into that. So you're, because if my brain's fried, that's not good, then it's coming out and you're really going to fry. So I want to try to stay simple. So I'm going to read a few verses at a time and just share bullets about them. And it starts off in verse 19, where Paul's rhetorically asking a question. You will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and one vessel for common use or dishonorable use? Okay, I read this and it brings a question to me. Why does God make us all so different? Why did God do with me what he's done with me? I mean, it's easy. People think this way all the time, you know. Well, why is it that this or that or whatever, why is all of that? When we think of it personally, I think of it, I was thinking, well, why was I born into my family instead of some other family? And why did I have two sisters instead of one sister or a brother? Or why this, why that? Why was I born in this great country of the United States of America rather than some island out in the South Asia somewhere? You know, why? I don't know, you see? Who could know that? We think we should be able to know these things, and we can't. And the bottom line Paul is saying here is, listen, we're clay, God's a potter, he can do what he wants with the clay. And the point being, do we believe God is good? If you don't believe that God is good, then why would you follow him? I can see where people who are looking around, I can see where they're not getting it. You see, their idea of the God who would allow this to happen or allow an earthquake to take place. Why didn't that have to happen? Couldn't he stop it if he's all powerful? Well, he could, but he didn't. And there's a reason that theologians try to explain it all, and that's where different theologies come from, the study of God. So you got these guys who believe, well, this is the way it is, and that's what God's doing, and somebody else is doing this, and pretty soon you got 40,000 Protestant denominations throughout the earth. 40,000 Protestant denominations. Why? Because things that we can't understand, we think we do got it, and then we write it down, and people believe it, and you have to believe it if you're really. And yet God is, we can't understand his plan from his perspective when it comes to God. Isaiah declares what we read. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth are, so far away are his thoughts and his ways. Paul, in about a month, is going to write this at the end of this whole 9, 10, and 11. He writes this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. This is Paul. Now, if Paul is writing that, then who am I to think that I could figure this all out? But we walk by faith, not by sight. This next section really gets me, Romans 9. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Now, he's telling us a little bit about God's plan or about what's going on with God's plan. But one of the things I read that and I think, honestly, the question I ask, why did God create anything? I mean, come on, folks. God is God. God didn't need us. He didn't need to create anything. He didn't need to do anything. He was self-contained everything. He's everything. God is in all of, you know, he's all of it. Yet he decided to go ahead. He even knew what was coming in advance. I thought about that. Let's say you're going to do Thanksgiving dinner for everybody. And you decide this year, I'm going to invite the whole extended family. Everybody's coming. We're going to have 50 people over the house, and I'm cooking it. And in advance of actually doing that, you know that that oven's not going to work, and the thing's going to burn up, and your turkey, and the whole thing's going to be a disaster. Would you go ahead and do it anyways? No. But God did. You see, he knew in advance. He knew sin and evil was going to come in the world. He knew he was going to have to subject himself to watching that moment by moment throughout the entire earth, all the time, seeing both good but also evil as a part of his plan. His plan to what? His plan to bring some people and show them the riches of his glory and his mercy and his compassion and his love. That was, for him, that was worth it. What goes on here? I don't know why. I just know he did. And I know he loves us. Otherwise, in advance, he knew he was going to have his son on a cross. In advance, that was going to have to be the part of the plan to be able to accomplish what he really wants. He wanted to reveal his grace and his mercy to those who would become his children, the children of God, both Jews and Gentiles. That's why Hosea here at the end says, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Those who were not beloved, I will call beloved. And he says, they will be called children of God. Why did he choose us as Gentiles? Why did he end up really kind of casting away Israel for a while here? Why? Well, Paul says this, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would not, who would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him, the stone, Jesus, will not be put to shame. Mm-hmm. Folks, the nation of Israel had everything going for them. They had a God who loved them, a God who chose them out of all the peoples of the earth to develop them, to call them, to teach them his ways, to lead him on the road to salvation. They had it all. But they missed the point. They missed the reality of God. They missed the reality of his law. Because the law was meant to be pursued out of a love for God, not because of any other reason. A love for God. That's why Jesus tells his disciples, you show me your love by seeking to keep my commandments. You're showing me your love. In other words, you love me already and you say, oh, I love him, so what can I do? I'm going to obey him. Not, I'm going to obey him because if I don't obey him, then he's not going to love me. Doesn't work like that. That's like a dysfunctional parent who makes the kid feel like all the love, it's all got to be earned. Yeah, you're my kid, but you know what? I'll love you if you do this, 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 and that. It's not that way. The law was given as a means whereby people could show God how much they loved him. It was a way to show him. He had already loved them. John says, we love because he first loved us. You see? That's why we love God. We're responding to his love for us. Well, I'm going to close. I just want to encourage you. I hope you're encouraged to know that God loves you so much. I mean, unbelievably much that he would do what he did and set this plan in motion with all of it that it means for him. Like Paul said, he's got to endure, you know, stuff that unbelievable stuff. Yet he did that for the sake of being able to show his glory to those who would believe us. He pursued us. He has a plan for us. Plan for abundance and hope. And that's why at the end it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Because we are and will be conformed to the image of Christ. Not just now, but throughout eternity. And we can shine as bright lights in a universe of darkness and be a part of his plan to lead others to the true God, not to this God that people think, but the true God who's unsearchable, unfathomable, but showed him himself in Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross for us. Amen.